Hello, this is Dave Parker with Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me in studio today is Sam Augustine, a fellow parishioner at St. Francis Cabrini in Fairless Hills, Pennsylvania, and a Navy veteran. And with Veterans Day 2022 coming up shortly, this Friday, the 11th, I thought it would be apropos to ask Sam on to discuss from his perspective what it means to him and what all veterans mean to him. But before we go into that, I want to start, as I usually do, with St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Sam, welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. How are you today?
Good, David. Thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you for assenting to coming up and doing this interview. A little background, we tried a couple months ago, but some issues came up and we weren't able, but you're here now, and that's what is so fantastic with me and for me.
What you don't know, Dave, is it is more fantastic than you understand, because at my age, I had 7 daughters and 2 sons, and that's sort of like going through purgatory. I'm done with purgatory. So that is fantastic.
Absolutely.
And again, I thank you for letting me talk a little today.
Oh, absolutely, Sam. Well, I got to know you basically in the past year, as it were.
That's
you're
right.
A relatively new parishioner, you and Jerry, your wife, your lovely wife, at St. Francis Cabrini, which I talk a lot about, and I drop that name all the time because I love that parish. It's my parish, our parish. So, Sam, as a Navy veteran, I wanted you to come on and talk about your work with the VFW in Yardley, first of all, and that will lead us down many roads, I guess. I want to start, you know, with you and maybe early on in your naval career, because you have quite the story. But I will let you tell that. I don't want to jump that. Only you can share with us your story. Share with our listeners about your early time in the Navy, as much as you feel comfortable with, and what you have done.
Oh, I feel comfortable with everything. I had such a good time, even though I spent 2 tours in Vietnam. I still had a good time in the Navy. The way I'd like to start this, the first day I reported to Pensacola, I was about to become a cadet. We were picked up, there were 6 of us from Philadelphia. We flew down there commercially, my first time flying commercially. And this Marine sergeant greeted us, and he was really happy all the way out to the base in a van. Well, we get to the base and we get out, and there's these barracks we're going into. There's another sergeant waiting for us to sign some papers.
Mm-hmm.
So we all sign it. We're all smiling. This is going to be great, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Next thing I know, that sergeant who did the driving had us all against the wall.
Wow.
I mean, he was venting on each one of us.
And he didn't take long to start, right? I guess?
About 3 seconds.
Okay.
So I was the last one. There were 6 of us lined up. He started at the other end of the line. I was at the opposite end. And he's just ripping everybody apart. Well, he gets to me. And I start laughing. Oh, is he ticked? And he's demanding. I say, if I tell him, I'm killed. So he's demanding. I know I'm not going to be able to move. Where I'm going to be standing there all night unless I give him an answer. And I went, well, Sarge, you're not nearly as tough as the nuns I had in grade school. Well, Dave, I got to tell you, the next 2 weeks were like hell. I was the example for everything.
Wow.
But I, at the end of the day, I truly loved everything.
Mm-hmm,
it's hard
mm-hmm.
to explain. You're going through a new experience,
mm-hmm.
and you're bonding with people while you're doing this.
Absolutely.
I think the best example of that was one morning we went out for line up for breakfast, and we were given the uniform of the day before we go out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there were about 50 in my class, and I'm the only one without gloves.
Mm.
So the head of our squad, who was also becoming a cadet, was a former Green Beret.
Oh, boy.
And he turned around and he saw me without the gloves, and he ordered everybody to remove their gloves. So when the DIs got down to our group, what we called a division, when they got down to our group, They saw we weren't wearing gloves. We were out of uniform.
Mm-hmm.
That afternoon, around 4 o'clock, all 50 of us had a march with rifles for an hour.
Mm.
The funny thing was, nobody ever said a bad word to me. And I always thought, oh, I'm going to get killed for this.
Yes.
You know, but nobody ever said a bad word. So we were bonding.
Yeah.
And we didn't really understand that.
That's part of the teamwork that was building.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
the camaraderie.
If one guy was in trouble, we were all in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that was a new experience to me, because growing up in grade school, when the nun came down with the paddle,
mm-hmm.
you didn't know who she was going to get.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but here, we all took it. So that was, again, a new experience, and one I really liked.
Well, Sam, let me jump in there, because you mentioned to the, was he a DI? Is that what he was?
Drill instructor, yes.
Yeah. It wasn't as tough as the nuns. Well, did he have a comeback to that?
Oh, he got very red-faced.
I'm sure.
I'll never forget that.
Yeah.
He looked at me,
mm-hmm.
and he couldn't wait for me. So it was pretty neat. That night and my first morning, the next morning, we heard all the alarms going off around us,
mm-hmm.
and we were all jumping out of our bunks, as we hear over the loudspeaker, everybody dressed in 10 minutes out on the drill field with your bunks made.
Mm.
Well, I never operated that fast. My mother used to wake me up. It would take me an hour to get ready.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That morning, when I'm laying back on my bunk, and there's a bunk right above me, I heard it. Bang! My head goes into the bunk above me. And we all made our bunks, threw something on that was laying at our feet,
mm-hmm.
ran outside. Of course, the sergeant, he was just destroying all of us, but he had an eye for me.
Mm-hmm.
The worst part of that experience, they said, or ordered, I should say, told us to go back in and change our uniform.
Mm.
Well, we got in there, and all of our bunks were in the hall.
Oh, my
God. And nobody had made their bunk right. So okay. There were all sorts of and we only had 10 minutes to get changed and get out there,
yes.
and that bunk had better be ready.
Wow.
So everything was a very unique
experience. A mad scramble, I'm sure, and
yeah.
hectic.
And there were times when it was almost frightening.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But
I'm sure it was, yeah.
But one of the great things about that morning and every morning thereafter, the breakfasts were always great.
That's good. Well, thanks, Sam, for sharing that. So that was a little snippet, little vignette of your early, you know, coming into the Navy and your training. Tell us more about your progression. I mean, you were very highly sought after, although you shared some stories with me previously. And you were led to believe by some people in higher command that you were not liked very well. But that was just all part of the game, wasn't it?
Well, I didn't know that until the last day before I left that command. But just to move ahead, as I'm going through training for Catholics, every Sunday morning we would get up, get dressed, get out on the drill field, and march to Mass.
Mm.
That was a new experience. You're seeing a whole bunch of divisions marching to Mass.
I was not aware of that.
Yeah.
Wow.
We did. And for some reason, I was in the last row of all the cadets. And then we had other military personnel and spouses and other family members who would come in behind us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this one Sunday, there was a girl sitting behind me, and she caught my eye.
Mm.
And I thought she was really cute.
Mm-hmm.
And we talked. About a week later, a week before graduation as a commissioned officer, we had to go to a dance.
Mm.
I didn't want to go. It was 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, and I was laying in my bunk, and all of a sudden another Marine DI comes in and says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm getting some rest." He goes, you're over there. I said, "Well, sir," I lied. I said, "Sir, I'm engaged." He said, "I don't give a whatever you are. You're going over
mm-hmm.
to the dance." So I went over, and there was this girl again.
Mm-hmm.
Her name was Jerry. And she was dancing with a guy that was sort of, I won't say I didn't like, we didn't get along.
Mm-hmm.
And I decided to interrupt, so I intruded, and she was dancing with me.
I'm shocked that you really.
But in any
way. You have that personality.
Yeah, right. I know.
Go ahead.
But after I danced with her, I asked her to go to what we had a ball the night before we were commissioned.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "Would you go with me?" And she said, "Wait a minute." So she went back and talked to three girlfriends. I didn't know this other guy, Cahill, who later became an admiral, but I didn't know he had asked her.
Uh-huh.
to go to the dance with her, the ball. So she had to ask her girlfriends who she was going with. And they picked me. I don't know why to this day, but they picked me. And Jerry and I went to the ball.
Wow.
But the first night between there, I went to pick her up to take her out to a movie on a Saturday night. Mm-hmm. And when I knocked on the door, I'm all excited. You know, I had plenty of dates in my life, but this was a different thing. I'm in uniform. I was never in uniform going on a date before. So I knock on the door. I'm real happy. And this guy answers the door. It's her father. Mm. He was also my CO.
Really?
Yes.
Oh,
and
my gosh.
He did not like me. So we go out, and he turned around to me and said, she will be home at 11. Well, we got home at just about 11. I got her back, and I was driving one of those old Chevy Corvairs.
Oh, yeah. I remember.
Yeah, they Corvairs. Died every week. And I'm in her driveway, and I start to pull out, and the engine died. Ooh. So I said, oh, good. Oh, this is going to work. So I didn't know what to do. I went back to the house, knocked on the door, and I said, sir, can you refer me to service station around here or somebody else? He said, what's wrong? I told him my car wouldn't start. He came right out, opened up the engine, played with it for a moment. It was running, and he told me, he says, now get out.
Wow.
Yeah, that was my experience. Yeah. But Jerry and I did marry while I was in the Navy.
Yeah, I was going to say, ladies and gentlemen, Jerry is a wonderful woman.
Just don't get her angry at you. In any event.
Well, I don't know from that aspect, but go ahead.
In any event, we got married while we were in the service, and it was one of the better moments of my life. It really was. But one of the things that happened while we were in there, we got married and met her in Pensacola. I was from Philadelphia. We got married in San Diego at the Naval Air Station there, the chapel at what's called North Island. And we had 36 hours after that because the president had announced Sea Dragon for forces moving from the north to the south. And at this point, I'd already been in Vietnam. I knew what he was talking about. And I immediately turned to the guys I was sitting next to in a wardroom aboard the ship. I said, you guys know where we're going? And they all broke out laughing. Sure enough, a couple days later, there's the orders. That was on a Monday. He spoke on, I think it was a Sunday. Wednesday night, I get a call. What are you doing? I said, I was on watch, but being an officer, I told everybody I'm going to take the call inside, and went inside, took the call. It was Jerry calling me from Pensacola, and she said, what are you doing Saturday? And we've argued about this point, by the way. And I said, well, nothing. Why? She goes, we're getting married. I said, we're what? Now, I had already proposed.
Were you sitting or standing at the time she said that?
Sitting, actually.
Okay.
But I had already proposed to her and written letters about this. And she took it natural, and I wasn't sure, but I felt good about it. But I only had a couple days to the wedding. Well, all I needed to do was put on my dress blues, and a couple of friends from the ship, a Marine captain and a Navy lieutenant, were with me, and a couple of her father's friends. He was a senior naval officer who had just died in Vietnam, by the way, Dave, and I'll tell you about that
in
a second.
Yes, we'll get to that.
And we were married there. It was a Saturday afternoon, but I already had orders to depart Monday morning at 7 a.m. 0700 hours.
Oh, yeah.
But in any event, no, 7 o'clock. So I set two alarms up, one on each side of the bed the night before, so I'd get up in plenty of time. And again, this was our honeymoon. So one alarm goes off on the other side of the bed, and we're in this nice motel. I run around to turn it off. Well, it had metal posts at each end. And don't you think I catch it between two of my toes?
Oh,
it was lights out. So I put out the alarm. The other one goes off. I run around the other side and repeat with the other foot. So I'm there hobbling all over, you know. But we did do it, and you know, I was in time for ship movement.
Yeah, what a beautiful story, Sam. Do you want to take the time and talk about your father-in-law, basically? And Jerry's a Gold Star family, right?
Oh, more, yeah, very much.
Very much so. So that get into that aspect. Her father perished.
He was
a pilot.
He was a pilot. He was a 17-year-old pilot in World War II. And he flew in Korea. And after 844 hours of flight in Vietnam, he was shot down with 25 Marines aboard his craft. It was a major disaster. It made all the news. And between that, an awful lot happened, including the wedding I was just describing. We got married probably a month after that. She eloped and told me we were getting married. I've never argued with her since. Okay. But in any event, we were back here in the Philadelphia area in Ben Salem at the time. And it was about 4 a.m. in the morning. Her brother had gone to Vietnam. In fact, just let me backtrack a little here. Her brother became a helicopter pilot. He had orders to Vietnam. My mother-in-law, because he was her only healthy son, her other son had Down syndrome, she went to see the general. General called Leo in, had the same name as his father, Leo Hester, called him in and said, "You're not going. We're changing your orders." He turned to his mother and said, "If I don't go, I'll never talk to you again." He felt he had to avenge his father. Before he left, however, he came to visit his sister and myself. And he and I took a walk down the street. And he said, "You know, Sam, I really just don't want to kill Viet Cong. I just want to do my job and come home." That sort of took me by surprise, if you know him. And his last assignment, he was a helicopter pilot with the 101st. And he was doing scouting with a helicopter. Well, that means you're zigzagging over the land looking for enemy troops. He'd be very low, just above treetops. And there'd be a...
Do they call that nap of the earth? I think they call that nap of the earth, very low terrain, over the terrain.
I never knew that.
Yeah.
But at any rate, the Navy had a B-52 about 30,000 feet waiting to see smoke from his helicopter. Moment he saw an enemy, he would drop smoke. He'd have somebody aboard drop smoke on the enemy. And one day, he was too close to a battalion of enemy. He never had a chance. They took him down. His plane, his helicopter exploded upon impact. And it was about 3 days later. That was November 2nd, 69. It was, I think, the 5th of November, a Wednesday, 4 a.m. in the morning, and we get a call. Well, back in those days, nobody called anybody at 4 a.m. in the morning unless there was an emergency.
Absolutely. Yes.
So I ran out, and I grabbed the phone, and... it was a chaplain from the Pentagon. Jerry, at this point, was following me into our small, we had a small apartment initially. She followed me into the living area, the living room, and she already knew what was about to happen. She was already crying. Her hands were on her face, and she was on her knees crying. And I was told by the chaplain what had happened, and I thanked him. At that point, we knew Leo, like his father, was going to be buried at Barrancas Cemetery, National Cemetery Base at Pensacola, NAS Pensacola. I gave the eulogy, and Dave...
You gave the eulogy?
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Well...
I guess.
it was. I mean, we had a lot of admirals and Navy captains, Marines in the pews, as well as many others, but mostly military. And I sort of wrapped it up. Not realizing it was in the Bible, Dave, I said, Leo died the best way a young man can die, giving up his life for others. Leo and I had the same approach as did another friend, that when we went to Vietnam, we were there to help people. And if you hear the stories of the Marines and the Navy that were there early on, those that had their first boots in Vietnam, their first boots on the ground, the Vietnamese people welcomed us with open arms. And by the way, they were very heavy Catholic. And they would invite everybody into their home for dinner. I mean, that's not exactly saying goodbye to you.
Yeah, true. Well, let me ask you this, Sam. Were you a strong Catholic back then? Were you a believer? Were you raised? You were raised Catholic, correct?
Well, yeah, I was.
If I may go there.
My father used to drag me to 6:30 Mass during a week. And I ended up serving all those masses. By the way, it was in Latin. And I never really was good at Latin at that point. So the pastor would, at St. Raymond's in Philly, he would look at me. I'd be kneeling behind him. We'd be facing the wall back in those days. And he'd look at me and say, uh-oh, and he'd say the prayer I was supposed to have just said. Mm-hmm. He would repeat it properly. And this went on for a long time. Mm-hmm. And one day he said, you got to learn the prayer, you know? So mm-hmm. I did. But my dad always brought me to that Mass. And that Mass played a very important, different part in my life. Mm-hmm. I never considered myself a strong Catholic, but it helped me tremendously. Mm-hmm. It really did. And my wife taught me why a person should get married. Again, we had 9 children, and they'd say, what do you think, Dad? Do you like him or do you like her? And I never objected. I said, it's your choice type thing. A couple years ago, I forget what the discussion was all about, but I turned to my wife and I said, why'd you marry me? And she looked at me, and she said something I would offer as a suggestion to every young person getting married. Mm-hmm. You can love a person. You can love anybody. Mm-hmm. You can love socially, I understand, 1 out of 16 girls your age if you're a guy, and vice versa. If you're a girl, you can love 1 out of 16. Of course, you have to find a one. Mm-hmm. But she said to me, I married you because I thought you would get me to heaven.
Beautiful. Wow.
Yeah. I thought you would get to heaven. That was exactly why she was willing to marry me and wanted to marry me. Mm-hmm. But as it turned out over the years, mm-hmm. she didn't need me as much as I needed her. Mm-hmm. She was a convert from being a Baptist to being a Catholic mm-hmm. at the age of 17 before I ever met her. Mm-hmm. But her parents managed to blame her conversion on me. In any event, okay. She had converted. She was extremely strong, as most converts are. Mm-hmm. She was an extremely strong Catholic. And I mean, to give you an example, if I don't go to Mass with her, either at St. John's or Cabrini, mm-hmm. you know, I'm going to hell. Mm-hmm. And every morning we start with a rosary.
Beautiful.
And at night we watch Father Mike Schmidt on Bible 2022 on YouTube.
Yeah, I think Jerry had mentioned or shared with me that you were doing that Bible in a year?
Bible 2022.
Okay.
And by the way, that is the most highly seen show on YouTube by far.
Okay.
His episodes carry more people than that other fellow Joe, I forget his name, Rogan or something.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah, Father Mike Schmidt has more viewers and listeners than he does.
Yeah.
And we listen to that, and then we say a chaplet of divine mercy before we go to bed.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Oh, thank me. Don't say beautiful to me. I mean,
it's a beautiful story hearing that. I mean,
yeah, she's organized all that. She's done a wonderful job. My wife has been probably as strong a Catholic as anybody else I know. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you watch her in prayer, she looks like she's on another planet. Honestly, she just loses.
Honestly, Sam, I do. Like Saturday Mass at 9:30, and then we stay and we say the novena to the Miraculous Medal.
Yes.
And I glance over. And she does look like she's in heaven.
Why are you glancing over, Dave? We're supposed to be praying.
Well, I am.
No, we all do that.
That's, I know.
It's just that she
I want to see if you're awake.
She's special. Many times we'll be in the car on a long trip, and I'll feel her pulling the rosary out of her pocketbook, and sometimes I go, darn. Because my mind is someplace else.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So she immediately turns off the radio, hands me a rosary. I'm driving. It's, say, with close to the speed limit.
Sure.
And we start saying either the rosary or the chaplet. And I have found it's like having somebody as your co-pilot.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It really was. So yeah. Jerry's a very unique person. I would like to tell you something else that most people aren't aware of. With those coffins that come back from a war zone. And this is not meant to hurt anybody. It did at the time hurt us, but I would think 60, 70 years later people would know this. The two caskets, my father-in-law, they flew his body back for burial in Barrancas. The only thing in his casket was his teeth.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. 2.5 years later, when my brother-in-law was shot down, they sent his casket back. Only the trunk of his body.
Ooh.
They were both so badly broken apart. Very, how do I say this? They weren't Catholic. Mm-hmm. But every day, or almost every day, I'll pray for them. along with everybody else. But I pray for them. And Catholic dogma, of course, unless you receive my flesh, you know, you've done all that. It's always, we don't know God's final desire. But I also believe in a belief in God if you haven't done anything wrong. Mm-hmm. And you could be of a different religion, mm-hmm. like a Baptist or a Methodist or an Anglican. You can still go to heaven, in my view, mm-hmm. because when Christ died on the cross, according to St. Catherine, at the moment of his death, he dove into hell.
Mm-hmm.
Among those he took out, raised the dead, according to Scripture, Jewish Scripture. The moment he did that, he also, lastly, took out all the pagans who had lived good lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always made me wonder, mm-hmm. because the Jews were, and they probably still are, because he never canceled it.
Mm-hmm.
They're his chosen people.
Yes.
You know, and sometimes I call myself, because of that, I call myself a Jewish Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that'll tick off a few Jews, I know. And they're friends. I don't mean anything negative here.
Mm-hmm. Well, I understand.
But they give me that look,
yeah.
and then I have to explain it, because a lot of people do not understand the importance of Jewish Scripture in Catholicism. I'd like to just go there for a minute, even though this is Veterans Day. I like to tell people that if you wanted the one word to describe the entire New Testament,
mm-hmm.
it's the Eucharist, because
yes.
the entire New Testament is outlined, like Cliff Notes for a college student,
mm-hmm.
it's outlined in Jewish Scripture. Everything from, like Isaiah, Christ will be born of a virgin in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
And Jeremiah was prophesying about the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. Daniel prophesied. In fact, Daniel named the day, mm-hmm. the year rather, he would be manifested to the world.
Mm-hmm.
That comes from Daniel. He did it 500 years prior to
yes.
Christ. And then a lot of people say, well, how do you believe all that old stuff? Well, let me tell you. There's something called the Talmud. It's a history of the Jews written about 30 years after the life of Christ. In the Talmud, there's a spot for Christ. They call him a demon who did acts of magic to fool the people. This may have been the only demon that ever worked in the name of God, mm-hmm. praised God, gave people the Lord's Prayer, did his miracles in the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
So no demon I know of, and I've mm-hmm. studied exorcisms, but no demon I know of mm-hmm. would have been able to do that, you know? So, but the point is, they validated his life. That's a third-party witness.
Mm-hmm.
So when people say, did he live, just read the Talmud. I personally believe, and I don't know what theologians would say about this, I personally believe the reason God chose the Jewish people was because of their community, and he wanted his son to be born of the Jewish people, and that's the reason they were the chosen people. Now, that's my belief.
Mm-hmm.
I've read different things.
Mm-hmm.
But I just feel strongly about that, because if you study Jewish Scripture,
mm-hmm.
all the battles they won, nobody talks about all the battles they
exactly.
lost,
mm-hmm.
depending on their attitude, which reminds me of the Our Father, thy will be done on earth.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and I think a lot about that. I just wanted to point one more thing out that happened the first time I was in combat.
Well, I was going to kind of circle back to point of departure of your experiences. Okay, I think we're going to go there now.
Okay, yeah. First day, I was on the bridge. I was the junior officer of the deck. We had an officer of the deck. We had the captain. And somebody yelled, incoming. Well, I knew what incoming meant. I watched enough John Wayne movies.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew what incoming meant. But everybody dived to the deck.
Mm-hmm.
I'm standing there looking at them saying, this must be comical. And then an airburst went off over us.
Wow.
I was standing up, dove to the deck. And to this day, I believe in that split second, I said a perfect act of contrition, not missing a comma, before slamming onto the deck where I did not want to get up, because
exactly.
we were in a gun battle. And I never knew that incoming shells could be heard like that or felt like that, the concussions.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a whole new experience, my first time in combat.
Wow. And I want to go on and suggest, you shared with me, Sam, that you've been in over 200 battles.
Well, I didn't know that until one day at the VFW.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I was with the service.
VFW where? In Yardley,
Pennsylvania? Yardley, Pennsylvania. Okay. Yes. You said Fearless Hills. That's the next town over. Mm-hmm. But we were Yardley. Or Yardley. And that's, by the way, mm-hmm. every time I walk in there, I feel like I'm in, and there's people there, I feel like I'm in a room full of heroes. Mm-hmm. I really do.
You mentioned your first battle and the air burst over you because you were the last man standing.
Yes.
And then before you hit the deck, it was your perfect contrition.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. And then that reminded me, and I said you were over 200 battles. But, yeah. I mean, and then I want you to kind of share, this was in Vietnam, folks, back in what years?
66, 67, beginning of 68.
And what was the ship you were on?
It was a heavy cruiser from World War II, commissioned in 44. It was the USS St. Paul, mm-hmm. CA-73.
200 battles, I mean, that's hard for me to imagine. But I was going to say, you supported the troops on the ground, the Marines on the ground, and others. You were called to bombard the enemy.
We had two basic assignments. I mean, we did other things, but we had two basic assignments. The first was to come to the help of any group that was getting shot at or heavy mm-hmm. taking heavy fire. And the second assignment mm-hmm. was to try and stop troops and munitions moving from the north of Vietnam mm-hmm. to the south. Mm-hmm. Now, there were two rivers there that joined together behind an island. So if you were moving munitions and men by boat, you would come down one river and turn into the other. But to do that, you had to come out to the main body of water. Well, just beyond that opening, there was an island, maybe a few miles out. And on that island, there were 24 guns. They were 5-inch, which means 5-inch in diameter shells, and 105 millimeter. And we would come under fire because we had to get inside their cover mm-hmm. in order to hit our targets. Mm-hmm. So we were constantly being shot at to stop movement. Mm-hmm. And then frequently and it was usually the Marines, and I'll tell you a unique story about this. Mm-hmm. It's a sad story, but they would call and say, we're taking heavy bombardment or it looks like we're going to be overrun. We'd put the ship at flank speed to get in position. And we always got as close as we could to be as accurate as we could. Mm-hmm. We didn't want to obviously drop shells on our own troops. Mm-hmm. We were pretty accurate, by the way, but we always got close, which meant we were taking shore battery. Mm-hmm. And frequently we'd have two destroyers escorting us. One would typically lay smoke in front of us so they couldn't see us. Mm-hmm. And that, to some degree, helped. Mm-hmm. It really did. One night we were at sea. I forget what mission we were on, but we broke off when we heard a group of Marines calling for help. Now, Dave, I recognized the voice at the other end. Mm. It was a neighbor that lived directly across the street from me, wow. who was a center on the Villanova football team. Mm. Yeah, they had a football team back, and he was the center. Mm-hmm. He quit to go in the Marine Corps to fight and defend the United States and protect the people of South Vietnam. Mm-hmm. Well, we got there. That night he lost his leg. We didn't get there in time.
I'm so sorry to hear
so,
that.
So I've always felt the pain of that. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the sad things, I know his father's not around, but his father told my father he blamed the Navy for not getting there in time. Mm. And I could see that, how people back here felt that way. But mm-hmm. that wasn't what was happening there. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, we were constantly, I'd wake up, I don't know, 4 a.m., 0400 again. Mm-hmm. But I would wake up knowing I was going to get shot at that day. Mm-hmm. And we'd be in 1, 2, or 3 gun battles almost every day we were on the line.
For how long? I mean, a month, 2 months? I mean, you were on...
6 months. My second time on the line was
wow.
6 months.
Wow.
In that 6 months, the USS St. Paul set a record. We shot... Captain wanted to do it on the last day. But we shot our 20,000th, that's 20,000 shells
wow.
at the Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese Army. And we did that again, 20,000 on the last day. Hmm. But that's a lot of shooting.
Now,
I got to tell you, there were a lot of shells coming in at the same time. So we were shooting at a target. We had destroyers shooting at those shooting at us.
Mm-hmm.
One day I thought the destroyers would never get hit because we were the target and everything was aimed at us. But one day they were taking hits. And the two destroyers that joined us mostly were the USS Turner Joy and the USS Blue. We're out there, and all of a sudden I'm looking at the USS Blue because one of my jobs was communicating with the destroyers. What the captain wanted to do every time we'd make a turn or not, I had to know if we were going to be in column or formation turn. And I watched the USS Blue take a direct hit on a turret. Six sailors died in that turret. I didn't know the 5-inch could penetrate those turrets because they were like a foot thick of concrete.
Yeah.
So I never knew that could happen. That bothered me that day.
And I bet you did.
It really did. I mean, we were in battle, but I saw that, and I felt bad because USS Blue and the USS Turner Joy, to me, were like buddies, and we'd talk to them when we got back to Olongapo in the Philippines or something. So I really liked those people. And one night, I'm going to share this with the world. One night, or one day, President Johnson said that one of our boats was attacked by, or one of our ships was attacked by two speedboats coming out to attack him. And that was his reasoning, final reasoning, behind sending 500,000 troops to Vietnam. Well, those weren't Vietnamese boats coming at him. They were American.
Oh, really?
Leaving Vietnam and coming out to us. And they knew it back in Washington, D.C., within an hour of the event. It was that night he went on TV to announce that. I'm not condemning him, but he knew ahead of time that wasn't true, that story. He may still have wanted to send the 500,000 troops. That's fine. That's his call. But it shouldn't have been for that reason. And the two ships that were involved in that were the USS Blue and the USS Turner Joy.
Well, thank you for sharing that. Was that the first time, as you say, announced to the world by you? But
it probably
had that ever been announced?
I've never heard it. I've never heard it before.
Okay. Well, Sam, let me shift gears. With all that being in combat and being taking shells and taking, you know, incoming, how are you doing?
Service,
so many decades later.
Our service officer at the VFW was on the phone with someone at the head of the VA, I forget, because they didn't think I was in Vietnam, and he was going to correct them. So he got a colonel at the Army, somehow, who was over there on the phone. Now, this is the first time I ever spoke to anybody over the computer, and we're looking at him, and he's looking at us, and he turned around, and the service agent apparently knew him. They were BSing about different things. And suddenly, the colonel turned around, looked at the computer, at us, and he said, "Oh, my God, he's overly qualified," you know? And the service officer told me, "I could qualify for post-traumatic syndrome stress." I said, "No, I can't." He said, "Yes, you can." I said, "I have never felt bad one day," you know? And he said, "Anybody that's been in as many gun battles as you, yeah, you qualify." He said, "In fact, you may have it now, and we don't know it. But I, you know what? I've always felt good." And it was nice to have that recognition. I got to tell you something. It was nice to have that recognition.
Well, Sam, it's nice to say, well, you never had a bad day, but you were sad at occasions. But I'm just saying, you, of anybody else, would know, like, if you needed to go seek help or, you know, further help or any kind of help to talk about it.
One night, I'll tell you a funny story. It was about as close as I come to what you're talking about. I was getting 3 hours sleep a day, broken 3 hours sleep a day, because we were just constantly doing it. And nobody talked about the Navy in Vietnam, which, by the way, always upset me because I knew what we were doing. And one night we're in the CIC, which is the Combat Information Center, usually in the midships, down deep, who would take over control of the ship should something happen to everybody on the bridge. But we were down there doing a battle plan for the next morning, and we had a visiting admiral with us that particular day. So the admiral, the captain, our operations chief, and our weapons boss were all there. Navigator was there, and I was there. because I had to do communicating, make sure everybody's moving with us, among a few other things, including a group of signalmen. So I'm there, and Captain calls, has one of the sailors in the room call for the doctor. I'm wondering, is he feeling sick? You know? So the doctor walks in, mm-hmm. and he turned to the doctor and said, I want Lieutenant Augustine downstairs. I'm going, sir, he says, you're not going to help us in the morning. He was senior. I went mm-hmm. down with the mm-hmm. doctor, and he put me up on a bunk. One of his nurses come in. I call them nurses. They may or may not like that, but came in and gave me a needle. I'm going, what's going on? And then I see another one come in with my pajamas. I'm going, I never take those pajamas. I don't have time. But yeah. there were my pajamas, and I instantly fell asleep. Mm-hmm. That night, we went through a battle. A heavy battle, and I was sleeping next to it at 3-barrel, 8-inch turrets.
Wow.
And that's next to a battleship, by the way. It's the next thing to a 16. And I never heard a sound. I slept solidly till it was breakfast time the next morning. I went down to the wardroom where all the officers were, and the ops boss, his name was Commander Kelly, came over to me. And I didn't know I had it until he said, don't you ever have battle fatigue again? And I said, sir, he says, yeah, I never realized you can get yelled at so much in your job up on the bridge during a battle. So he didn't want me doing that, yet he was my boss.
Yeah.
So there were moments, they were scary and frightening, but I always liked that. Can I share one experience about that?
Sure.
I was a young officer of the deck. And we were going through one of three typhoons I had been in. And these, I think, were in the, this night, I think, was in the Formosan Straits. And I was taken over the bridge. And Officer of the Deck, who was leaving the bridge, and I were going over the orders. We were also going over everything that happened on his watch. He'd bring me up to date, and I knew what I was doing. Suddenly, I noticed everybody, and we're bouncing. And suddenly, I noticed everybody in the bridge staring and backing off. Mentally, quickly, I said, what the heck? And I turned around. Now, we were 50 feet above the waterline on the bridge. And there was this wave in front of us that I had to look up at.
Holy cow.
I don't know how big it was. So
humongous.
It
monster
was.
Wave.
In fact, being on a Catholic station, I said a Hail Mary real fast.
Mm-hmm.
We went into the wave. I watched as we came out the other side. That was such a rush. I was so scared.
Yeah.
But the moment we came out the other side, I'm thinking to myself, we're going to do this again.
Yeah.
You know? But, and we
was
did.
Was there an outburst of cheering like we made it? Or
no, everybody just...
They were just like...
No, they were...
They were
very
shocked, I'm sure.
They may have been. They were very responsible.
Okay,
these
yeah.
are young kids.
Yeah.
They're 19 years old, 20 years old. They were doing their job.
Mm-hmm.
It looked like we weren't going to,
Yeah, it was
we were going down.
You, yeah.
yeah, and I always had those scenes on TV of sailors going down, which are horrific.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was us. Mm-hmm. And I think they may have thought that. I don't know how many times they had gone through a typhoon. That was my first.
Mm-hmm.
And when we came out, all I wanted to do again was do it more.
Yeah.
I really did. Of course, the captain didn't enjoy that, nor did anybody down below,
yeah.
especially those guys eating.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sure they didn't enjoy that.
Yeah, I'm sure not.
But it was really unique, very unique.
Well, thank you, Sam, for sharing all those wonderful stories and real stories. And let's get back to the reason we're here. I mean, it's 2022. It's Veterans Day coming up. And, you're part of the VFW organization, and do you want to talk about that? And you said when you walk into that, you feel like you feel at home. You feel, so blessed in a way that these men and women are there.
In any event, I do. I feel when I walk in there, I'm pretty quiet.
Mm-hmm.
I look around the room and I look at everybody. You know, seeing someone from World War II, a few from Korea, and all the rest from Vietnam, although we're trying to recruit younger people today that served in the Middle East.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, they should really join because there are benefits besides social work we do. I got involved with driving people to, if they needed a ride, there was a number we had, mm-hmm. call the number and offer to give a person a ride to a hospital or to a doctor. I've taken people to Dennis Hospital down at UAP, for instance. And that's pretty neat. A couple of weeks ago, a vice commander in our group, it means second in command, which I always feel bad. I have to salute him and I outrank him. But the second in command, his name is Russ, and he was on this show.
Yeah, Russ Davidson.
Right.
Yeah.
And Russ said he wanted to go see someone who was sick. He was asked to go see him by the man's wife. So he asked me if I wanted to go. Well, that was a first for me, and I went with him. And after that experience, we were there about an hour. I turned to Russ as we were leaving. I said, yeah, I'll do this, meaning I'm volunteering for that. So that's one thing they do. Another thing they do, we have people, and I just learned this, who, for instance, go down to the VA and volunteer as members of the VFW for different little duties down there, whether it's saying hello to people, welcoming them and telling them where to go or doing whatever is needed in order to help. They also help out in the community. A lot of people don't realize that. Whether it's the Boy Scouts or students in high school, they're always available and doing something to help them be educated about who we are. Today's world, our young people have no idea what they've been given as a gift. They really don't.
Amen to that.
And in fact, it makes me think real quick. One of my grandchildren asked me what it was like when I was growing up. Mm-hmm. And I said, let me have your laptop. Let me have your cell phone. Mm-hmm. Let me go get you an ice cream bar. You go sit outside until the lights outside start to come on. That's what it was like. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yes.
And I used to go down to playground every day and play b-ball, basketball, mm-hmm. or baseball or something.
Sure.
So it's interesting today what's happened. But the VFW tries to communicate and educate even these things. They'll spend a day at the local high school, Pensbury, for instance, mm-hmm. talking to students. It's just a group that is out there. I'm very proud to be a member of. You know, they use the, I don't know if I'm going to offend anyone, but I'm going to say it. I always feel when I hear the word pride, they're talking about that group of men I know, mm-hmm. that group of men I served with, mm-hmm. everybody who ever wore the colors. Mm-hmm. I don't care if it's Army, Air Force, Marines, and my favorite, the Navy. Mm-hmm. To me, you're a hero. So when I see Pride Month, mm-hmm. to me, it means military Pride Month.
Absolutely, yes.
You know? And when I see the colors that they're throwing out there, those were colors we used to throw out there. You're not going to steal it from me.
Absolutely.
So those are my colors, and that's my word. Mm-hmm. Don't you go stealing pride and all those multicolors. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sorry if I offended anyone, Dave, but if you want to cut that out, you're certainly welcome to.
I agree with you. I agree with you, Sam. And this is America. We're entitled to our opinion. And if anybody hears that and are offended, well, you know, that's two men's opinion. I was in the military, and I love your patriotism. I love your true pride and that you have in all the services and for all the services. About the VFW, Russ Davidson is the vice commander.
He was commander for a number of years, okay. Became very sick recently, was unconscious for 30 days and relieved of, he had him, when he came out of it, have someone else in charge because these guys are doing an awful lot. They're putting in 40-hour work weeks. Mm-hmm. So he asked for someone else to take over, and they did. And he remains as vice commander.
Yeah. And I remember, like it was yesterday, his interview, and it was a great interview. And, Sam, we're coming up on the end of the show. What would you say to people, our listeners, our loyal Holy Spirit Radio family of listeners, your thoughts about Veterans Day and what it means now to you and to Jerry, who is a Gold Star
sister and a Gold Star daughter?
Yes.
You know, I hadn't thought about that before, but I think I would try and explain to everyone how important the military is, because when you go to bed at night, the only reason you go to bed without worrying is because there's a 19-year-old kid out in the ship in the middle of the ocean protecting you. Mm-hmm. And if they weren't there, we wouldn't be here as we know it. So it's those young people that are defending us. I served as a blue and gold officer for the Naval Academy, and I got some responses from parents I couldn't believe. Some were great. Mm-hmm. I also heard someone call me up whose son was a star quarterback, and he came to me. I didn't go to him, and he wanted to talk to me, and I said, we talked a little bit, and I said, now, before we go any further, I want to talk to your parents. His mother calls me the next day, cursing me.
Mm. Wow.
And she didn't want her son going into the military. He was too important. I thought back to that a lot. I think back to that a lot. But when I wear my VFW cap, I have a baseball cap that says VFW. No matter where I go, I have men and women coming up to me to thank me. Mm-hmm. By the way, if I see a Marine, you always can tell a Marine, they have to advertise. It's on their car. It's on their hat. Mm-hmm. Whenever I see a Marine, I go up to them.
Is this going to be a good one?
Yes. I go up to them, and I say, I want to thank you for your service. Mm-hmm. Well, they'll see my cap and say, I thank you for yours. I say, you serve Marines? They say, yeah. I say, where? And we're in a discussion. And somewhere along the line, I say, do you know what the highest form of Marine life is? And they all look at me quizzical. Mm-hmm. And I go, it's a squid. And that means sailor. Yeah. And they all look at me, and they break out laughing. One day I was going into a department store, and I did that on a guy that was wearing a Marine hat going out. He just gave me a dirty look. Well, I was in the back of the store, and this guy comes running back at me about 5 minutes later, and he says, I just got what you were saying. And he was laughing. But I love the Marines. I was trained by them, but I'll never tell them that face to face.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I can tell.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Sam. Any final parting words for our faithful Catholic listeners or non-Catholic? We're listened to by many people across the board. So,
from the time I was a child, my father would drag me to Mass every day, because he went and he wanted me to go. I was his oldest child. We were going. Mm-hmm. And I watched my father. I watched him at home saying a rosary. I watched him when we went to Mass until I was asked to serve Mass. In those days, Latin. And I always messed up the prayers. Priest would have to repeat them. But one thing that became very observant to me is the only thing that mattered is the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. When a priest at the transubstantiation raises the host, I don't want him to put it down. Mm-hmm. I remember asking, I have a number of priests I'm fairly friendly with, I think. Anyway, one day I said to one of them, I said, why don't you hold the host up a little longer, like Padre Pio? Mm-hmm. And he said to me, and I'll never forget it, he said, Sam, I could do that. I have no problem with that. But if I did that, I'd look down and there'd be nobody in the church. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Sam, for that that closing thought, and very, very good thought, and a good reflection. We can all think about the Eucharist, basically the substance of the Mass.
Do I have time for one more thing?
And yes, and of the in the Catholic Church.
When we were at sea and in battles, I would always pray. So we had something you'd occasionally hear over the loudspeakers. Here comes the holy helicopter. Mm-hmm. It'd be carrying a priest. And we'd have, the first thing he would do before saying Mass for us would be hear confessions. Mm-hmm. And it always felt good to look down and see a long line of people, young men waiting to have their confessions heard. One quick note that very few people realize, that the DOD, Department of Defense, released in 1977, 52%, that's 52% of all military killed in Vietnam were Catholic.
I think I remember hearing that, Sam. Yes. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, Sam, Augustine, thank you so much for coming up to the studio, the station, Holy Spirit Radio, WISP, 1570 AM in Philadelphia and Doylestown, and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County, WCOJ. So again, I want to thank you, Sam. And ladies and gentlemen, just be mindful and prayerful about this upcoming Veterans Day. Those men and women, those 19-year-olds and those who stayed in for a career who paid the ultimate price, basically, for our freedoms, as Sam so beautifully, wonderfully said. Hearken back, keep them in your prayers. And going forward, we have those men and women now in uniform, all services, domestically, in CONUS, you know, and OCONUS, outside of CONUS, continental U.S. Let's keep them and their families and their loved ones in our prayers. So this is Dave Parker for another edition of Spirit of the Delaware Valley, signing off, and thank you for listening, and God bless you.